When it comes to the family, there is no more valuable commodity than time. It's often debated about what is most important, quality time or quantity time, particularly in parenting, but in reality, it is all of the above. Survey a few years back from MassMutual Insurance found that Americans believe parents having less time to spend with their families was the single most important reason for the family's decline in our society. And if we really want to do what's best for our families and live in such a way that God is honored through them, we are going to have to make some decisions to be different from the world, to go against the flow and live counterculturally in how we use and manage the time of our lives. Let's be clear, time is the one thing that we are all on even ground, that we all have the same amount of, no matter how much you think that you have less than everyone else. We all have 24 hours a day, 7 days a week, and that comes out to 168 hours a week. And the question is, how are we using it? In what ways are we saying, as for me and my house, we will use our time for God's glory? That's the subject of our conversation this morning as we continue our series on the family that we've called, As For Me and My House. Our primary scripture this morning is Psalm 90, so if you will, please go ahead and turn there in your Bibles. Now, the past year has taught us a lot about time, or at least I hope that it has. Many who had been so busy, who had so much on their plate and never enough time to do all the things they wanted to do, were suddenly handed lots and lots of free time. The world came to a screeching halt. And in many ways, well, it just changed everything. Not only could we did not have to do certain things that had previously filled up our schedule, we couldn't do them even if we wanted to because of quarantines and shutdowns and the like. I remember a meme that was passed around about the time the first weeks of the pandemic back in mid-March last year. It said, "You've cleared our schedules. You flipped our focus. You clearly have much to say, Lord. Now, will you still our racing thoughts? Calm our spirits. It's noisy, Lord. Help us to not miss your voice." That was my prayer through the whole pandemic. Let's not miss the Lord and what he wants to do in us and through us and say to us in this time when he has cleared our schedules. But it was also my prayer that we would learn from that experience of detoxing from the world's busyness when the rat race was called off for a while, that we would prune out those things that had been taking up our time that we discovered really were not that necessary, that we would come out of all this with a renewed focus for living purposefully and intentionally with our time out of our values and our priorities instead of by the seat of our pants. You remember the old ad campaign, I believe it was Reebok from back in the day, "Life is short, play hard." Well, the first part of that is certainly true, and we don't want to miss a single minute, especially as it relates to the precious time that we have with our families. We all say that family is so important to us, but can you really tell that by looking at our schedules? And that's our goal this morning, to examine our lives and put them up against what the Scripture tells us, to see if we can be better stewards of the limited resources of the time that we have left here on earth. And we are in Psalm 90. I assume you've gotten there by now. If not, hurry up. Little time joke I threw in there. When we think of the Psalms, we tend to think of them being written by David. Many of them are, but this Psalm, Psalm 90, was written by Moses. In fact, it's the oldest of Psalms, accordingly, and it gives us a helpful perspective on the subject of our time. So let's read together the first 12 verses of Psalm 90. "Lord, you have been our dwelling place in all generations. Before the mountains were brought forth, or ever you had formed the earth and the world, from everlasting to everlasting, you are God. You return man to dust and say, return, O children of man, for 1,000 years in your sight are but as yesterday when it is past, or as a watch in the night. You sweep them away as with a flood. They are like a dream, like grass that is renewed in the morning. In the morning it flourishes and is renewed. In the evening it fades and withers. For we are brought to an end by your anger. By your wrath we are dismayed. You have set our iniquities before you, our secret sins in the light of your presence. For all our days pass away under your wrath. We bring our years to an end like a sigh. The years of our life are 70, or even by reason of strength, 80. Yet their span is but toil and trouble. They are soon gone, and we fly away. Who considers the power of your anger and your wrath according to the fear of you? So teach us to number our days that we may get a heart of wisdom. The last few years, I've become a big fan of the group, the Christian group Casting Crowns. Used to, I thought they were just kind of cheesy, to be real honest, but as I listen to the lyrics, they just write such good songs. And their latest song that just came out Friday just popped up on Spotify and said, I think you will like this. So I said, well, I will see. So I listened to it, and I did. It's a good song. I forgot even the title of it, but I looked up the lyrics immediately. It's a powerful reflection on losing a loved one. Here's how the song starts in the first verse. If I had only known the last time would be the last time, I would have put off all the things I had to do. I would have stayed a little longer, held on a little tighter. Now what I'd give for one more day with you. I think we've all said something like that at one time or another, especially after we have lost someone dear to us, especially if it was unexpected. Life is short, but sometimes we get fooled into thinking that it's not, that it just goes on, and so we don't treat it as the precious commodity that it is. There's a website you probably heard of. It's called deathclock.com. You may think it's a little morbid because it really is, but it's also a pretty good reality check. You go to this site and you answer some questions about your age and your health and your weight and your habits. You basically give an unknown website all kinds of personal, private information. But it will tell you the day that you are going to die. Of course, it doesn't know. You could get hit by a truck right after you logged on to it, especially if you log on to it while going down the interstate, which I don't recommend. But it's really a prediction, just like actuary tables for life insurance companies. In fact, I just went through my own life insurance renewal for me post-cancer, and that is something that's a little bit of a challenge, but you may have heard about life insurance, that basically that they're betting you're going to live and you're betting you're going to die, and so they want to make sure they're making a good bet. They want to make sure that's the safest bet that they can make going in. By the way, Death Clock tells me that I have somewhere around 725 million seconds left to live, that the day of my demise will be September the 19th, 2044. So you can go ahead and get used to me. I'm not going anywhere anytime soon. Or at least I don't think I am. But then again, if we had just known that the last time would be the last time, we would stay a little longer and hold on a little tighter. That's the way life is. Jesus said that we should take no thought for tomorrow. James wrote that we should never even presume tomorrow will come. But this is not just about life and death, it's about time and opportunities. Time and the way it slips through our fingers like sand through an hourglass has always intrigued us. Aside from Casting Crowns, a lot of people have written songs about time, including the psalm that Moses wrote in Psalm 90. In the early 70s, Jim Croce wrote a song that you may remember. If I could save time in a bottle, the first thing that I'd like to do is to save every day till eternity passes away, just to spend them with you. Good lyrics. It would be nice to save time, but you can't. And in fact, a few months after he wrote and recorded that song, Jim Croce was tragically killed in a plane crash in Natchitoches, Louisiana at the age of 30. You can't save time. You can only invest it. But back to the psalm, it tells us a lot about time, even though it never even mentions the word time. And in these 12 verses, I think we can see at least three basic realities for the time of our lives. First, that God is over, he's over it all. And the point Moses is making here really is that God was before time, outside it, he's over it. He is speaking of the eternality of God, that he's eternal. Lord, you have been our dwelling place in all generations, he says, from the beginning. And in fact, verse 2, even before the mountains and everything in the earth was formed, from everlasting to everlasting, you are God. Not even you were God, but you are. God is the everlasting present tense. That's even what he had told Moses when Moses said, "Who do I tell them sent me?" And he said, "I am." Remember? Not I was, but I perpetually am. And that's hard for us to wrap our minds around. I get it. But it speaks of the fact that God is everlasting, that he is eternal, which means he exists outside of time. He created us inside of time, and he is over time. But he's above it. Verse 4 tells us, 1,000 years to God is like yesterday when it is past, or as a watch in the night. That watch of the night was 4 hours. In other words, when you're outside of time and you can see the future as clearly as you can see the past, then 1,000 years is like a snap of the fingers. Like a dream. Like floodwaters that just pass by. Like grass that grows up and then fades and withers. And the other thing you notice throughout this psalm is Moses speaks a lot about God's wrath, his power and his authority over us. He wrote this during the time of Israel's wilderness wandering, when they were under the judgment of God, and he was seeing God smite a whole bunch of people along the way. So we read in verse 3, he returns us to the dust. It speaks of the temporal life that we live. Verse 7, we are brought to an end by your anger, by your wrath we are dismayed. And it's because of our sin. Verse 8, you have set our iniquities before you, our secret sins in the light of your presence. For all of our days pass away under your wrath. We bring our years to an end like a sigh. He goes on in verse 10 and speaks to the reality of our physical limitations, the brevity of our lives. The years of our life are maybe 70. If you're pretty strong, maybe 80. In the King James, it says 70 and 80, which maybe sounds more like the Gettysburg Address. And even at that, their span is but toil and trouble, he says. They're hard. This life is hard. And then they're soon gone, and we fly away. Oh, glory, we fly away. He's saying 70 years is the natural lifespan of a person on this earth. Some are stronger to even get to 80. And all these years later, still the average American lifespan is 78.6 years. And yes, there's some who live to be 100, as Moses did, even more. But even that, when measured against all of eternity, has been but one tick of God's clock. And then Moses asked, who considers the power of your anger and your wrath according to the fear of you? And here's the reality he's talking about. Our sin brings death, physical death. We die. The writer of Hebrews says it is appointed for a man or for a woman to die once, and after that, there's judgment. We all have an appointment with death, whether we log into deathclock.com or not. We have no idea when it is, but for all of us, our days are numbered. And the judgment part, that speaks of not just a physical death, but also a spiritual death. That's one of the consequences of the fall of man then and our continual fall now. Our sin is destructive to our lives, and it brings judgment. As the Apostle Paul wrote in Romans, the wages, the payday for our sin is death, physical and spiritual death. Now the good news is, out of his great mercy, God sent his son, Jesus, some 1,400 years after Moses wrote this, and he brought to us the gift of salvation to all who would believe in spite of our sin by his grace. God demonstrated his love for us in that even while we were yet sinners, Christ died for us. God so loved the world, that is us sinners all, that he gave his one and only son that whoever would believe in him would not perish, that is no longer face death, at least spiritually, but have, and hear this, everlasting life. So we have the promise to be with the Lord who is from everlasting to everlasting in everlasting life. Remember, eternity is not a long time, it's the absence of time. And you only have one shot at it on this side. So in time, you better get eternity worked out. And I hope you have. I hope you've settled your eternity now before it's too late. So if nothing else, the first 8-10 verses of this psalm establish up front, and they are a reminder that he is God over time and over the time of our lives. Our days are numbered, and we must all answer to him, which leads us to the second reality, and that is our time on earth is a gift from him and should be lived as an act of stewardship. We are accountable to God for what we do with our time. He has entrusted a certain number of days to each of us, on loan to us. We don't know how many, but we can't put a time in a bottle and save them, and we need to make the most of what we have. Now, this is not out of paranoia. It's out of intentionality. There are only so many things I have to do on this earth that really matter, and I want to get to them. This isn't just avoiding death. It's living life to its fullest. And I think the past year in this worldwide pandemic has revealed how much so many people, unfortunately many Christians numbered among them, are scared to death of death. But again, death is a given. It's going to happen. And for those of us who know Christ, the worst thing that could ever happen to us according to the world is the best thing that could ever happen to us according to the Word. As the Apostle Paul wrote, to live is Christ, to die is gain. It's a win-win. We can't lose. I read about a guy who was really struggling with his own mortality, really scared to die, and even having premonitions that he was going to die soon, so he went to a psychiatrist, and he said, Doc, I need your help in a big way. I don't feel like I'm going to be around much longer. What should I do? And the psychiatrist said, well, I'm not sure, but one thing I do know for certain, you need to pay me up front. All jokes aside, we don't know when life will end, but we do know that our lives are a gift from God to be lived for him as an act of stewardship. And we don't have any time off from living for him. All of our life belongs to him. We have been bought with a price. We don't belong to ourselves. And as someone has said, the life that we have is a gift from God, and what we do with it is our gift back to God. Which leads to the third reality. We count our days to make our days count. I'm not saying literally that we're to count our days, though that can be a fun little exercise sometimes. But when Moses writes, teach us to number our days in verse 12, he's saying there's a limited number here, so we need to make them count. Don't take them for granted. And he's talking about managing our time, our days, because as anyone who's been paying attention has figured out, our days are numbered. So many people, though, they live in this passively ignoring the reality that life is temporal, even terminal for all of us. We act like that there's no expiration date on our life, so we can just keep living indefinitely. But just like the expiration date on the top of your milk carton, one day it's going to go bad. And you better figure that out. You're not going to just ignore that, whatever mixed metaphors we want to use here. The point is, the clock is ticking for all of us. What are we going to do with the time that we have? Someone has done some calculations to determine what we do with our days. If we live an average of 78.6 years, that's 28,708 days. We sleep about 26.2 of those years. We eat about 3.2 years, some obviously more than others. We work about 12 years, though it often seems like so much more than that. We watch TV about 9 years. We go to church services, if we're really faithful, somewhere around 200 to 300 days total. In another psalm, Psalm 39, David wrote, "Show me, Lord, my life's end and the number of my days. Let me know how fleeting my life is. You have made my days a mere handbreadth. The span of my years is as nothing before you. Everyone is but a breath, a vapor, even those who seem secure. Surely everyone goes around like a mere phantom. In vain they rush about, heaping up wealth without knowing whose it will finally be." His point was clear. Our life is like a vapor, like the morning fog that's burned off by the noonday sun. Fleeting. Life is fleeting, even for those who seem to have it all together. People rush around collecting wealth, making money, but in the end, what's the point? As the writer of Ecclesiastes would say, it's all vanity and striving after wind. There has to be more to life than just that. So we know that our days are numbered, and we want to make sure our days here on earth count for eternity. So Moses says to the Lord, and this should be all of our prayer, "Teach us to number our days that we may get a heart of wisdom." Now, there are two implications to that very simple prayer, and these are very important to us, especially as they relate to the family. First, what we'll call day counting, numbering our days, can be learned. In fact, it's probably not something that comes naturally. You have to learn it. We have to work at it. We have to be intentional with it. We have to learn how to do it. And we ask the Lord to teach us, to show us how to do it better. Something we should grow in. It's a sign of maturity to better handle your time. The second implication is day counting is a mark of wisdom. That is, people who do it, who learn it, are wise, and people who don't, who just live for the moment, well, we'll say they're not so wise. The NIV says, at least the original, the old New International Version says, "Teach us to number our days aright, that we may gain a heart of wisdom." To do it the right way is a mark of wisdom. And even one of the ways that we gain wisdom is by learning to manage our days. In the New Testament, the Apostle Paul would visit the subject of time in Ephesians chapter 5. As he was almost as an intro, he specifically was addressing family in the next little few verses. So it gives us a hint of how important it is. And he says, "Look carefully then how you live, how you walk, not as unwise, but as wise, making the best use of your time, because the days are evil. Therefore, do not be foolish, but understand what the will of the Lord is." So we want to be wise, not unwise, not foolish, and make the best use of our time, especially since we live in evil days. To redeem the time, as the King James would translate that, to make the most of every opportunity, as the NIV says it. But let's face it, this is especially hard for families these days. There's so many things that we are expected to do, and we don't want to miss any opportunity for our kids, so we have to do every activity, every sport, we have to be at every event. We can't miss it. And then we got to work 60 hours a week like everyone else, and then there's church too, right, if there's any time left over? But you can't miss anything. It's YOLO and FOMO all rolled into one big state of schizophrenic busyness. I'm sure you've heard those expressions, FOMO and YOLO. All the cool kids are saying them these days. And FOMO is fear of missing out. YOLO is you only live once. So you combine those two things and you have to do everything. But the reality is we can't. Sometimes you have to say no to FOMO and YOLO. Not going to do it. Maybe you need to say what Sweet Brown from Oklahoma City, the YouTube star, said. She's just trying to get herself a cold pop. Smelled something, thought it was a barbecue, saw it was a fire. She had bronchitis, of course, and ain't nobody got time for that. And if you don't know anything about this video, you think I'm out of my mind, which could be true as well. But by the way, that video's been viewed, the original, by more than 50 million times, has been auto-tuned and made into videos. She is a rich woman. She has her own brand of barbecue sauce now. The reality is, ain't nobody got time for a lot of things we do, especially bronchitis. Just tell me one time you get diagnosed with bronchitis that you don't say, ain't nobody got time for that. But we try to do these things anyway, and it's okay to say no. In fact, you have to if you want to stay sane. Again, this is where we as Christ followers are called to go against the flow, to live counterculturally, to live at a wise and steady pace, to manage our time. And really, we're not just talking about day counting or time management, but life management, because time is life. When you run out of time, you ran out of life. As Ben Franklin said, do not squander time, for it is the stuff life is made of. So we're talking about how to best manage our lives, and particularly our family lives, to live them with purpose and on purpose, to be and do what God has called us to be and do. So let's look at two basic principles for family life management, for making your days count for Him in this crazy upside down world that we live in. And the first is, commit to living in God's will with your time. This is always the first step. Choose you this day whom you will serve, as for me and my house will serve the Lord. So there is first a recognition that He is Lord, that means master, over your life, over your time, over your schedule, over your eternity, that He was and is to come from everlasting and ever to everlasting. You and I can claim that we are the master of our destiny all we want, but He is God and we're not. And foundational, everything else that we are stewards of our lives, we are accountable to Him with our time, and we must answer to Him for what we do with our lives. So as Paul writes, don't be foolish, but understand what the will of the Lord is. And one way you can see that, look at the life of Jesus. Jesus always did the will of the Father, and we know that. But if you study His life, you never see that He was rushed, stressed out. He was never too busy, never in a hurry. A few times the crowds would just kind of go nuts and He would pull away to a quiet place and decompress. Although His work was so important and He knew that He only had a very limited time to do it here on earth, He never ran. We never read of Him running. He made time to consider the flowers, the lilies of the field, to consider the birds of the air. He had time to reach down and put His hands on little children and bless them. Time was His friend. Now, when we're talking about that kind of commitment to living in God's will, we're talking about three things, really. First, God's will involves lordship. It basically answers the question, who's the boss of me? Who's in charge of my life? And so we surrender our wills to His. We submit our schedule to His. We present our bodies, as Romans 12:1 tells us, as living sacrifices, holy and acceptable to God, which is our reasonable act of worship. Then we will know what the good and perfect will of God is when we're surrendered to it. Then. So fundamental to everything else is saying, Jesus is Lord of my life. He owns it all. I've been bought with a price. He is the axis around which my entire life revolves. It all belongs to Him, and I live for Him. And therefore, and by the way, if you've never made that call, I hope that you'll make that today. If you've never made that decision, that's first and foremost, to make Jesus Lord of your life, to let Him be King of your heart. And that changes everything else. And therefore, secondly, His will involve my priorities. So therefore, if He is Lord, what's really important? It should be different than it is for the world what your priorities are. To paraphrase Jesus' words, where your priorities are, there will your heart be also. So we determine from His Word and from the things that we value the most, what we deem the most important goals and purposes of our lives, and we schedule our time accordingly. If we're honest, that's not how most of us live. Just not. We live instead by what Charles Hummel wrote in his little booklet, by the tyranny of the urgent. I think everyone should read that, by the way. And he suggested that the reason that we are so overworked and disordered, and he wrote that in 1957, by the way, 54 years ago, is because, 67, 54 years, is because of jumbled priorities that we're just all mixed up. What's most important? He relates what someone once told him that greatly impacted his life. Your greatest danger is letting the urgent things crowd out the important. He went on to summarize, our dilemma goes deeper than a shortage of time. It's basically a problem of priorities. And that is still true. By the way, the other possibility, if we're honest, is that we are living according to our priorities. And you can see that by looking at our schedule, what our real priorities are. It's just that the things that we are prioritizing are all upside down and mixed up. We got it all backwards. And this is why we must ruthlessly evaluate our schedules and our values and our priorities if we're going to live under the Lordship of Christ. Thirdly, God's will involves an investment. So we answer the question, if these things are important, then how will I invest my time? And that's the key. We see our time as an investment into our priorities that reflect our eternal commitment. We don't spend time. We don't waste time. We invest it. You can make a good investment or you can make a bad investment. Let's face it, in today's world, there are millions of options for time wasters for bad investments of our lives that we get sucked into, many of which are internet related, by the way. We didn't have some of those temptations before the internet, but gaming and streaming and binge watching things. And then we get on social media and brag about having done it. Social media, by the way, the worst of all the time wasters. Sometimes we do things just to say that we did so that we can post it and show the world in a new form these days of keeping up with the Joneses. And all the while, the clocks tick. And our investments keep coming up empty because we're investing in things that are not eternal. Now let me say, I'm not saying that everything we do should look spiritual. Reading the Bible and praying and witnessing and serving the needy and worshiping in church. Those things are important. And if they're not near the top of your priority list, something's askew. And if you don't have time to them for them because you're doing other things, you need to reevaluate. But sometimes the best investment of your time is playing horsey in the living room floor with your kids or with your grandkids if your back can handle it. Or skipping rocks in the creek with your kids, or sitting at a cheap restaurant or a coffee shop with your spouse, just having real conversation. Just make sure you're investing your time in things that matter, and most often, that is people, the people that you love. The second principle fleshes out what we just talked about, and that is basically prioritize your schedule accordingly. Live a priority-driven life intentionally on purpose. You plan it instead of letting everyone else plan it for you. Start with who you want to be, who God has called you to be, and work outward from there. A few weeks ago, we used as one of our references Jesus' words from the Sermon on the Mount in Matthew 6:33. Seek first the kingdom of God, His righteousness, and everything else will be added to you as well. The contemporary English version translates that verse this way, but more than anything else, put God's work first and do what He wants. Then the other things will be yours as well. This is about priority. Seek first more than anything else. I've seen this passed around the internet the past few years a few times, so I'm guessing you probably read it as well. It's the story of a time management expert who's teaching a seminar for executives, and he brings into the room a large, clear, open-mouthed jar and puts it down in front of the group, and then he puts in 7 or 8 very large rocks into the jar up to the top, and he says, "Is the jar full?" And all the people say together, "Yes, it's full." And he says, not so fast. So then he pours a bunch of small pebbles in all the way to the top. He says, "Is the jar full?" Well, they're a little bit more hesitant. They say, "Yes, the jar is full." He says, "Not so fast." And then he gets some sand and he pours it in, and it fills in all the spots all the way to the top. And he says, "Is the jar full?" They're saying, "We're not touching that one." So then he takes a pitcher of water and he pours it in the top all the way to the top. Is the jar full? And he asks, "What's the lesson about time management?" And hands shoot up. All these executives agreed, no matter how busy you are, you can always fit more things into your schedule. "Wrong," he answers. "The lesson is, unless you put the big rocks in first, you never fit them in. You must figure out what the big rocks are for you." And so must we. What are the big rocks in your life? Your relationship with God, I would hope. Your relationship in your marriage and with your children. If you don't put those big rocks in first, someone or something will fill your jar before you get a chance to. Some of you say, "Well, priorities are not really the problem. I just don't have enough time to do the things I need to do to be a good Christian, a good church member, a good husband, father, wife, mother, employee. There are not enough hours in a day." And I remember being pretty convinced of that very same thing myself many years ago. I thought I was doing really important, more important than any of you stuff, because I was serving the Lord and I was obviously, you know, important. And then I heard someone say, I hope you take that the way it was intended. And I heard someone say at a conference that you have just enough time to do God's will. Everybody does. And over time, I have found that to be so very true. Now, if you're still overbooked, too busy, let me make 3 suggestions. They're not necessarily scriptural, but they're important and practical as you seek to prioritize your schedule. If I don't have enough time, then probably I'm doing something God never intended for me to do. You may want to do those things, but you can't do it all. They may even be good things, but sometimes you have to say no to good things. Maybe it's, "I can't do it right now, maybe I can do it later." Just be sure you don't get rid of the right things while you're holding on to the wrong things, because they're more convenient. But you might need to prune some things out of your schedule. You do have enough time to do God's will. Which leads to the second: if I don't have enough time, then I'm not doing what God wants. Somewhere in the mix, I'm probably missing something that He is leading, because He will always provide the time for what He wants me to do. So be sure that you're in tune with Him and not what the world says you have to do, and get on with what He wants you to do. That's that seek first part. Thirdly, if I don't have enough time, I'm doing the right thing in the wrong way. Sometimes we are doing what God wants in submission to His will, out of godly priorities, for the right reasons, but we need to do it better or more efficiently. That's part of what making the most of your time that Paul spoke of in Ephesians 5. And again, it's something that can be learned. We should all be growing in that area. I know some of you keep up with the song references in my sermon, how many I might use in any particular week. So far, we've gone from a brand new song from Casting Crowns to an old song from Jim Croce. There's another old song, also from back in the 70s, about how quickly time passes, especially for parents and their children. Many of you will remember it, "The Cat's in the Cradle" by Harry Chapin. Here's some of those lyrics. The song begins, "My child arrived just the other day. He came into the world in the usual way, but there were planes to catch and bills to pay. He learned to walk while I was away, and he was talking before I knew it, and as he grew, he said, 'I'm going to be like you, Dad. I'm going to be like you.'" My son turned 10 just the other day. He said, thanks for the ball. Now, come on, let's play. Can you teach me to throw? I said, not today. I've got a lot to do. He said, that's okay. And he walked away, and as he smiled, he said, you know I'm going to be like you, Dad. You know I'm going to be like you. Final verse of the song says, I've long since retired, and my son's moved away. I called him up just the other day. I said, I'd like to see you if you don't mind. He said, I'd love to, Dad, if I could find the time. But you see, the new job's a hassle and the kids have the flu. But it's been sure nice talking to you, Dad. It's been sure nice talking to you. And as he hung up the phone, it occurred to me he had grown up just like me. My boy was just like me. Maybe you've heard the song. Here's the rest of the story. Harry Chaffin's wife, Sandy, actually wrote that song, wrote the words to that song after their son, Josh, was born. And it became a self-fulfilling prophecy when their son was 7 years old. Harry was performing 200 concerts a year, partly because of the popularity of that very song. So Sandy asked him when he was going to take some time to be with his son, and Harry promised at the end of that tour, at the end of the summer, he was going to do that. But he never got that chance. That summer, a truck hit Harry's Volkswagen Bug, and he was killed instantly. Life is short. Time passes quickly. We are not promised tomorrow. We need to get on with God's will and what's really important today. So where is he speaking to you this morning? Things you need to focus on, things you need to put into your schedule, things you need to remove. All of our lives belong to him, every minute, every hour, every day. Lord, teach us to number our days aright, that we may gain a heart of wisdom. Let's pray. Our Father, I pray this morning that first, that every person in this room and everyone watching and listening on the live stream would have settled that first issue of committing themselves fully to you, surrendering their hearts, submitting their will to yours, receiving from you the gift of salvation that comes only through Jesus Christ. God, in your wrath, you poured out your mercy on us by sending your Son to die for us, to give us a new hope, a new purpose, a new meaning for our lives. And so, Father, we number our days on this side of the cross, knowing how much you love us, how much you care for us, how much you've demonstrated that love, how valuable we are to you. And God, you have given us our lives as a gift, and we want to be good stewards of those gifts, to honor you with every minute, particularly as it relates to how we invest in our marriage and how we invest in our children as parents. God, I pray we would see our lives as fully yours, not holding back compartments, but we would make you Lord of every second of every day. Give us wisdom for planning, for scheduling, for saying no, for prioritizing what's really important. Help us to seek first your kingdom, knowing that after that, things fall into place. Do your will among your people, even in this time, as we respond to your word. We pray in Jesus' name. Amen.